Today we're going to continue our series, Summer Scriptures, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. So every summer we try to take one book out of the Bible, and we try to go through it from front to back, all the chapters. And so this year we're going through the book of Ephesians. Last week we did Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you a guess what this week is going to be about. Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you very much, Sean. Always on the ball and paying attention. So this week we're talking about Ephesians chapter 2. Now, some backstory on Ephesians, just to let you know, Ephesians is written to a church in the city of Ephesus, right? And so in this city of Ephesus, it was apparently a very multicultural city. It was an area where a lot of different cultures came together. And in this city, Paul went, he established a church, he preached, he left, he came back, stayed there, people say, for about 2 years, and continued to preach and build the church there before he left it in someone else's hands. There was a problem, though, because here's the thing. Anytime you get different cultures and backgrounds together, at some point there's going to come separation and division. You're going to find that because here's the thing. Satan hates it when people come together. He hates it when people come together. Adam and Eve came together. What did Satan do? He tried to separate Adam and Eve from God and from each other. He hates people coming together because he knows there's more power together than there is as an individual. And so in the church in Ephesus, it was no different than the church today. They had issues of separation and division. And so Paul is having to deal with these guys because some of them are Jews, some of them are Gentiles. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's probably you, right? So if you're not a Jew, how many Jews do we have in the room today? You're not a Jew, Patrick. If you're not a Jew, you are a Jew. Okay, so Doobie's the only Jew. The rest of us are all Gentiles this morning. And so you had Jews and Gentiles. They all got saved. They all came to Christ. And then they all came together. The problem was they all had different backgrounds. They all had different traditions. And so they begin to quarrel with each other. And they begin to have some issues. This chapter, though, is going to help us because there's a theme throughout this chapter that I really like. The theme is, you were... but God. Everybody say that with me today. Say, you were. But God. Now, I'm not saying you were, but God. Those are two different phrases. Because you're going to see something Paul does. He's going to say, you were, and he explains what you were like. And then he says, but God, and he talks about what God did to heal you, to bring you out, to set you free from what you were. So you're going to see that theme a lot. Paul's going to say, you were, and then he's going to say, but God. And we're going to see that a lot because here's the thing. He's constantly reminding us of our past while at the same time showing us that only God can heal our present and propel us into our future. If we're not careful, we'll forget about our past and we become prideful and we think it's all about us. But Paul says, this is what you were, but let me show you what God can do. So if you're in your Bibles this morning, we're going to use the ESV version a little bit. We're going to use the NLT version a lot of bit. So we're going to have both of those rocking this morning. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read a little bit and talk a little bit. So in Ephesians 1, the Bible 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let me just show you quickly a couple of things. First of all, he says the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan. That is the devil. He is called the prince of the power of the air, right? And so that makes you wonder why we get so much junk coming to us over the airwaves. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, you know, with all this stuff going on in the world today, he said, Gabriel, I just turned off the news. He said, as a matter of fact, I turned off the news about 5 years ago. He said, I stopped watching the news. Unless there's something super important that I have to look at, I don't watch the news at all. And multiple times this week, it's funny, I read this, and about three times this week, I've had people talk about, not knowing what I was preaching about, talk about that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that he moves along the airwaves. His message gets out that way. So anyways, that has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was interesting. But I want you to see in the New Living Translation, that verse says, He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You know, one of the problems that we have today is we think our battle, and we'll get into this in Ephesians chapter 6, but we think our battle is against flesh and blood. We think my problem today is with you. My problem is with that man. My problem is with that woman. My problem is with that nation or that race. My problem is with that side of the politics or that side of the politics. And we think everything is physical. But the Bible clearly says that it is Satan who is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Paul says you can look at the physical all you want, but the fact is there's a spirit working in their hearts. And if you don't deal with the spiritual, you'll never have success in the physical. We think we can just deal with the physical. We think if we pass a new law, everything will change. We've been passing laws for 200 years and not much has changed. We've elected Democratic presidents, we've elected Republican presidents, and you know what? The problems are still the same. Why? Because the church isn't getting on its face and praying and fasting and seeking God's help. The Bible says the only way we heal our land is that we humble ourselves and pray. And I'm speaking that not to you, I'm speaking that to me. I remember a time whenever we really, as a church, when I was a kid, we focused on prayer. I remember there was a time whenever we would do uncomfortable things in prayer. I remember we would open up the church and say, we're going to have 24-hour prayer. And some people, you would sign in, they'd just go pray for an hour. Other people would pray for 3 or 4 hours. Other people would stay the whole night. And it didn't matter if they fell asleep or not, because we had pews in those days. And you could lay on a pew and just go right to bed. I did many times. The point is this, there was a time when we used to pray and fast. And we were more concerned about prayer and fasting than we were about making people happy and comfortable when they came into church. Right. And it's funny, those were the times when the power of God was moving and lives were being changed and transformed. But now we think we've got to, if we vote in the right person, if we do the right thing is to understand that it's a spiritual battle we're fighting, not a physical battle, and we deal with spiritual battles in the spiritual, not in the physical. Another thing that I want you to notice is it says sons of disobedience in verse 3. It says children of wrath. There's a concept here that I want to dispel, and that concept is this, that every human is a child of God. I hear people say all the time, how can you treat a child of God like that? But they're not talking about a Christian. They're just talking about anybody. The Bible never says that we're all God's children. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, some of y'all are children of the devil. Jesus was pretty hardcore, right? If Jesus was preaching here today, many of us would leave. He would call us, some people, children of the devil. Paul says, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, the same concept. In the Bible doesn't separate us out by race, by color, by politics. The Bible doesn't separate us out by nation. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Now, I read this a couple of weeks ago with a different twist on it. I want to look at it today in a new light. It says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. Everybody say kind. Now, that word kind in the Greek means nation or race. Think about it for a second. He goes fishing, he catches fish of all nations and races. So he's catching black people and white people and red people and yellow people and whatever other color people there are, right? For some of us, almost translucent, right? He's catching all races of people. He brings them all in. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. This is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked people into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God draws in a net full of fish of every kind, of every race, of every denomination. He's pulling in Baptist and Methodist, right? He's pulling in those of us that are a little on the edge, the non-denominationals, right? He's pulling us all in. He's pulling in the blacks and the whites. He's pulling in the reds and the blues. He's got one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, right? I just had to get Dr. Seuss in there. So he's bringing in all these fish. But then here's what God does. God looks at all the fish and he sends the angels and they look at all the fish and they start dividing the fish out, not by races. They divide them out whether or not they're a child of God or a child of the devil. Whether or not they are a Christian or not a Christian. It's very simple. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your color. He doesn't see your nationality. He doesn't see your culture. He either sees Jesus in you or he doesn't.
That's right.
And that's how you get split up. There's only two races. There's the child of God or the child of wrath. That's it. So stop bickering and arguing about what race you are and start winning more people into the race you should be, which is the child of God.
Amen.
He put us here not to hide ourselves. He put us here to start transferring people over from one side to the other. That's our job and that's our purpose.
Right.
And when Paul looks at these guys, he has to remind them. He says, you guys are doing a lot of arguing, but you're supposed to be in the same family. He says, this isn't your job. This isn't what we're doing here. So Paul is reminding everybody. He reminds all of us today that at one point we were children of wrath. No matter what color we are, no matter who we voted for, we were children of wrath.
Yep.
But God. Everybody say, but God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But God, even though we were dead, even though we were caught up in our sin, in our trespass, even though we were children of wrath, but God did some things for us. I want to look at that verse. There's three things I see that God did for us. Number one, he made us alive together in Christ. He made us alive together in Christ. When I was dead in my sins through Christ, he raised me up into life. That's why we baptize. So people say, well, why do you baptize full submersion? Because we do that because it represents that new life. That idea that I was dead. When I'm under the water, I was dead. But when he pulls me up, I am now alive in Christ.
Right.
Some of us need to stop acting like we were dead and start acting like we're alive. Number two, he saved us from sin by his grace.
Amen.
I love this because the emphasis here is by the grace of God, not on our works that any man should boast.
Right.
Paul says, here's the issue. If I allow you to think that you did something to save yourself, here's what you're going to do. You're going to write a book about it. You're going to get on TV and you're going to preach about it. You're going to create a YouTube channel about it. And you're going to show everybody what you did to get yourself right with God. And people are going to start following you. They're not going to follow him. Paul said, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. All you did was hear the word and believe. That's all the work you had to do. God did all the work. Jesus died on the cross. He did everything by his grace for us. And that keeps us from creating idols out of men. That keeps us from creating idols out of ourselves. The third thing it says is, we are made new in Christ. He calls us his masterpiece or his workmanship. And the thing I like about that is it gives me the idea that God formed us himself. That even though we were dead in our sins, he raises us up. He saves us by his grace. He chose us. We said that last week. He adopted us. He picked us up and chose us. But then it says he created us new. I love to watch my kids growing up. We use this example a lot. But I love to watch my kids playing with Legos growing up. One of the things I like about it is my kids could always take a Lego that they had made, a car or a dinosaur or an airplane, usually airplanes, with lots of guns, because that's my boys. And so they have these airplanes with lots of guns, and at some point they will deconstruct that airplane. And they take those same pieces and they rework it, and they create something brand new. God looked at you and he looked at me and he said, they're really jacked up right now. They're falling apart. All the pieces are missing. They don't have everything they need. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, and by my grace, I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to give them new life, and I'm going to create something brand new out of them. And not only that, I'm going to put them on a path to walk, and I'm going to give them actions to perform. I like where he says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. You weren't created to sit in a plastic chair and do nothing. You weren't created to enjoy the air conditioning and do nothing. You were created to do good works. We weren't created to bury our heads in the sand or hide in a cave until one day Jesus comes back. We were created to get out and do good works. Why? Because there's only two kinds of people, children of God and children of wrath, and we got to win them over. We got to do good works. He keeps going. And in the next part, in verses 11 and 12, he begins to speak to the Gentiles. And I love this because I consider myself a Gentile, right? We're all Gentiles. And so here's what he says to the Gentiles. Verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be. He's talking about what you were, right? He's going to talk about what you were. So we talked about what we were. We were dead in our sins, but God raised us up with Christ. Now he's telling the Gentiles again, this is what you were. What were we? He says, you used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. So what did we used to be? We used to be outsiders. We used to be heathens. We used to be excluded. We used to be without hope. Because we lived without God. One of the things I keep hearing, and this is a side note today, one of the things I keep hearing lately is I've heard a few people tell me, I feel like I just don't have any hope. They said, I feel like I don't have any hope because I see what was happening 200 years ago, and I see what was happening 75 years ago, and I see what was happening 50 years ago, and I see what was happening 8 years ago, and I see what happened 2 weeks ago, and I just don't have any hope. There's no hope for change because nothing has really changed. I don't have any hope. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, man, that sounds terrible. That sounds bad, and I don't want to live in a world without hope, and I don't want to live in a place without hope. But then I started thinking because I started studying this verse right here because he says, you lived in this world without God and without hope. So here's what happens. When we put our hope in something besides God, then we will live without hope. Exactly. If you want hope, you put your hope and your trust in God alone. Right. You can put your hope in a politician if you want to. But the last time I checked, there's a lot of people in Washington that made a lot of promises when they were on the campaign trail. They told you how good things were going to be, but then at the end of the day, not much changed. You know one thing I like about God? God doesn't always tell you about pie in the sky. God will straight up tell you things are going to be bad. Yep. Things are going to be bad. They're going to get worse. Yep. And then the good will come. God gives us truth and we can put our hope in truth. That's right. So if you put your hope in a job, if you put your hope in money, if you put your hope in politics, if you put your hope in me as a pastor, if you put your hope in anything but God, that hope is going to run out real quick. We've got to fight hard against our own flesh to put our hope and trust in God. So Paul tells them, Gentiles, you were outsiders, you were heathens, you were excluded, you were pushed away, you were nobodies. Nobody liked you. But God, verse 13, but now you have been what? You have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. When nobody else wanted you, God wanted you. When nobody else brought you in, God brought you in. When you felt like an outsider and you were sitting out, I almost said sitting back on the wall, and then I looked back at the people on the wall. When you were a wallflower, you folks on the wall. Bobby, when your wife didn't want to sit by you and she sent you back there, God said, I love you. And not only do I love you, but I will bring you into unity with me. Verses 14 through 18. I like this. We're going to get this section here, and then we'll move on to the closing. But I really like this section. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. Listen to this now. This is key. If you got a real Bible today, you need to highlight this. If you're using your phone, highlight this on your phone. He united Jews and Gentiles into how many people? What? One people. Okay, let's try that again. You guys forgot about children's church. In children's church, we participate with the pastor. Okay, so He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Thank you, Carissa. Notice he didn't separate us out into multiple people. He united us into one people. In His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Man. You know, I didn't choose this message series because of what's going on the news. I had this picked out for months beforehand. But isn't it amazing how God knows exactly what to say at the right time? Something about God. He is really smart. Verse 15. He did this. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two different groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Listen, here's the thing I want you to notice. He broke down every wall of separation. Let me get a little bit of help quickly. So, Sean and Philip, would you guys come up here real quick? Man, see, this is what happens whenever you ask for help quickly. Sean just kind of strolls. Takes his time. Come on, man. I wish I could be as cool as you. Okay, so I want you to stand over here. Philip, Sean, I want you to stand over here. Get over there. What's wrong with you, man? Always trouble. Here's what we want. Here's what we want. We want God... I'll play God in this sense.
Of course.
Right. We want God to choose a side. Right? We want God to choose a side. We want God to be a Republican or a Democrat. Right? That's what we want. We want God to be black or we want Him to be white. Right? We want God to be something. We want God to be an American. We want God to be whatever we came from. So we've got this idea in our head that we want God to choose one side or the other. And then we get mad at everybody that doesn't choose our side because we feel like God is on my side. We think God is on my side. And let me tell you something. For those of you that think God is on your side, that He is choosing to saddle up with you, you're wrong. God's not on your side today. He's not on your side. Yeah, but Pastor, the Bible says that God is for me and not against me. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. That man was an angel, right? So he sees this angel with the sword in his hand, and Joshua demanded, went up to him and demanded. Now, if I see an angel, I'm not going to demand a whole lot. Right off the bat, I'm going to just back up a little bit. Not Joshua. He's pretty bold. Are you friend or are you foe? Now, listen to what the word says that this man replied. Neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. After this, Joshua fell on his face to the ground in reverence, where he's supposed to be. I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. We want God to pick a side. We're going up to God and we're saying, are you friend or are you foe? Are you for me or are you against me? And God says, neither one. I'm on my own side. And here's what I want to do. I'm on my own side. And if you want me on your side, here's what you got to do. You got to come into me. So God takes two different people and he brings them into himself. He makes one where there was two. He creates one people out of two people. God's not on your side today. You choose to be on his side today. Go ahead, sit down, guys. Thank y'all so much. Give these guys a hand. Be careful pumping Sean up. This is one of those things I feel like in the Bible that we've got to really create a foundation. Like, there's certain things in the Bible that we create foundations out of. Saved by grace. That's foundational. But this idea that God is not necessarily on my side, that I choose to be on his side. I know you're looking at it and you're saying, Gabriel, that's the same thing, but it's not. It's not. I'm choosing to be a part of him, not the other way around. And so here's what happens. When people want you to choose a side, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, Gabriel, one of my family members came up to me and they said, why aren't you choosing a side? Why are you staying in the middle? He said, I'm not in the middle. He said, and I'm not on either one of those sides. He said, I'm on the side of righteousness and justice and holiness. I'm on God's side, and I will always be on God's side no matter what the world wants me to do. My focus is to be on God's side. We got to get a hold of that. And that's going to change the way we think. It's going to hurt some of our feelings sometimes because we want to assume that God is a certain way. And listen, most of the time people get themselves in trouble when they assume things about God. Put yourself, the Bible says Jesus brought us all together in him. Here's my final thought this morning. So the band, you guys can come up. In verses 19 through 22, we'll get to these in just a second. But I feel like in these verses, God gives us a new identity and a purpose. So the whole time he's been telling you, you were bad, and then I saved you. You were two different groups in hostility towards each other, and I brought you together under my covering as one group. So he's telling us what we were and what God does, but God, right? But in this last little section, he begins to give us a little bit of our present and our future. He begins to give us a new identity. He can't just take away your Jewish identity and take away your Gentile identity and not give you a new identity, right? He's got to give you a new identity. And so we're going to read about that in just a second. But before we do, I want to give you a little bit of history lesson. Nowadays, we're identified a lot of times by our race or by our gender or our politics, right? We've got all these different identifications and classifications of people, how we identify folks. But, you know, there was a time when people were identified differently. There was a time that you were identified three different ways. You were identified by your nationality, where you were from. You were identified by your family, who you were from, and you are identified by your purpose, what you did. Think about it for a second. Throughout the Bible, we read the story of Saul, who turned into Paul, right? The guy that wrote this book. He used to be called Saul of Tarsus. Why? Because they identified him as opposed to the other Sauls, that he was the Saul of Tarsus. And when I said Saul of Tarsus, automatically you know something about Saul. They called Jesus of Nazareth. That was his hometown, right? And so whenever I say that about him, it kind of identifies himself. If you hear me, if we were talking about where we're from, and I said, I'm Gabriel of Louisiana, immediately you could start assuming some things about me. You probably assume that I eat weird animals and different kinds of food, right? You assume that I'm an LSU Tiger fan. You'd assume correctly. So you used to identify by the nationality that you were, the place you were from. You identified by family. Have you ever heard someone's last name be Johnson, right? Anna, wherever she is, Anna, her maiden name is Johnson. Well, the reason her maiden name is Johnson is because somewhere down the line in her family, there was a man named John, and he had a son, and that son was identified as Bob John's son. He became Bob Johnson. Does that make sense? I watch a lot of CrossFit people in competitions, and there's these famous CrossFitters from Iceland. And their names, one of the girls' name is Annie Thor's daughter. Right? You want to take a guess what her dad's name is? Thor's. Right? There's another one named Sarah Sigmund's daughter. Guess what her dad's name is? Sigmund. They still use that in Iceland. They still use that terminology that they add your father's name onto your last name, and that becomes your name. And so it's this idea that we are classified by our family. The other one was by your purpose. My name is Gabriel Wright. And the term Wright, they probably dropped some piece of it off. But when I did a little research, I found out that Wrights were actually wheel Wrights. Not wheel, W-I-L-L, wheel like W-H-E-E-L. In other words, they had the glamorous job of making wheels. Right? I come from a long line of glamorous wheel makers. Maybe your last name is Black or your last name is Smith. Chances are someone in your family was a blacksmith. Do you see what we're getting at here? So the idea is that there's three ways that we used to be identified: by our nation, by our family, and by our purpose. If you can understand that for just a second, now read verses 19 through 22 with that understanding in mind. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming, this is your purpose, a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Three things He says. He says, you're now identified as a nation, right? As citizens of God's kingdom. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm an American, right? Red, white, and blue come out of my veins. I get it. I'm proud of America, too. I like the Olympics, some of them. But at the end of the day, America is not my foundation. Right. My foundation is as a citizen of heaven. Right. And therefore, I have to act like a citizen of heaven more than I act like a citizen of the United States of America. You've got to act like where you're from. I am a family member, the Bible says, of God's holy people. I'm a part of God's family. My kids, we teach our kids all the time. We don't just tell our kids that they're going to love people no matter their race or their economic status. We don't tell our kids just that. We don't tell our kids they're going to save their money and they're going to be wise with their money. We don't tell them just that. We say, because you're a Wright, these are the things you will do in life. Why do we do that? Because we establish that as a part of our family, there are certain things you will and you will not do. And I tell my kids all the time, there are some things that are okay for someone else's family to do, and if they want to do it, that's fine. But as long as you're a Wright, as long as you carry my last name, These are the things you will and will not do. So as long as I carry the name of God, as long as I carry the name of Jesus Christ on my life and on my heart, there are certain things that I must do and certain things I must not do. Why? Because I'm a part of His family. Not because somebody's given me a bunch of rules, but because I'm a part of His family and I want to live up to that identity. Amen. Then He says, He gives us a purpose. He says, together we're His house. Together we're His house. We're a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. The Bible says where two or three come together, I am there in their midst. Listen, we have got to have this idea that we have to be together. Black and white, red and yellow, red state, blue state, we've got to be together. Why? Because we're His house.
That's right.
We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I do not want a house with holes in it. When I was in Guatemala as a kid, I remember going to my friend's house, and I told you this story before, some of you. And so my friend lived in a park, literally, city park. There's a house in the end of the city park. And I remember one time going into my friend's house, and at the front of the house, it looked fairly normal. It was obviously very, very small because my friend was very, very poor. And whenever you walked into his house, you walked into the gate, and you went into the front door. And once you passed through the front door, there was a room on the left and a room on the right, and then nothing. When I say nothing, I mean nothing. The floor at that point was just dirt. It was as though an earthquake hit, which it probably did, and just knocked down half the house. It was gone. There was nothing there. That's not the kind of house that God's Spirit wants to dwell in. You get a house that's all white, you get a house that's all black, you get a house that everybody's Republican, or a house where everybody's Democrat, you get a house where everybody's this or everybody's that, and guess what you're going to have? You're going to have some gaps in the house. We've got to realize our purpose is to come together, to fill in the gaps, to create a place where His Spirit is welcome. Pastor, how are we going to reach folks in our city? How are we going to reach people? By being the house where His Spirit is welcome. Where people can walk in those doors, and before they ever hear a worship song, before they ever hear a sermon, that God's Spirit is here waiting on them to touch their lives and change them and heal them. That's the kind of house, that's the kind of purpose that we need. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I want you to close your eyes this morning. There's nothing magical about that. I just need you to get alone with your thoughts for just a second before we dismiss. I need you just to take a second with your eyes closed, nobody looking around. I want you to think about what you were. I want you to think about what you were. I was lost. I was blind. I was dead. I was a child of wrath. I allowed my emotions and my feelings to get the best of me. I built my life on something other than the apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. I put my hope in man. I put my hope in systems. Think about what you were. You might have been an outsider. You might have been a foreigner. You might have been a stranger. But think about what God's calling you to. He's bringing you together. He's bringing you in. He's creating one people out of the two. He's drawing us close. The Bible says He's giving us peace. Peace to the Jew who is near, but peace to the Gentile who is far off. Why? Because He's creating something. He's creating citizens of heaven. He's creating members of His family. He's building a temple and a house for His Spirit to dwell in. This morning, I don't know where you are spiritually. And those of you watching online, I don't know where you are spiritually. But you may say, Gabriel, I'm not a child of God today. I'm not serving Him. I'm not living for Him. I haven't been saved by His grace. I keep thinking I'm going to make things better, and I keep making things worse. Today it's very simple. The Bible says you need to believe. That's the first step. You believe. You believe. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that He died for you. Believe that He will raise you up and forgive you of your sin, your disobedience, your refusal, the Bible says, to obey God. Believe He can forgive you, and I believe He can. If that's you this morning, wherever you are, even if you're at home, I just want you to do this. I'm not looking around. I'm closing my eyes. I want you to do this. I want you to just slip your hand up in the air. Just slip it up in the air. If that's you, you say, Gabriel, I want to be a part of God's family today. I need to be identified as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, as a part of His dwelling place. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. Even if you're at home and you say, I'm at home and nobody's looking, it doesn't matter, because right now we're making a statement to God. We're not making a statement to man. We're telling God, God, I want to be a part. I believe today. I give you my life today. So just pray this prayer in your own way. I'm going to pray with you today. God, today we just believe. We believe that You died. We believe that You rose again. We believe that only You can save us. Only You can bring us together. God, we don't have hope and we live in a hopeless place. But God, today we want to put our hope and our trust in You, that You know what's best. You have a plan. You have created us and You are creating us anew, God. I don't want to be old. I don't want to be the way I used to be. I want something new. I want a new life. I want to be born again. I want to be created as Your masterpiece. So God, today we reject our old titles. We reject our old identity. God, we reject our old sin. We reject our old family. God, we no longer want to be a child of wrath. Today we choose to be Your child. Maybe even as I pray this, some of you in this room or some of you watching, you may identify with this, that we have for too long tried to fit God into our box. And God, today we apologize and we ask You to forgive us. God, no longer do we want to try to make You choose a side, but today we want to choose Your side. Today we put ourselves under Your covering, God. We put our hope in You today. We love You and we need You today. We depend on You today. Give us life. Give us hope. Give us healing. In Jesus' name, amen.